So I'd like you for a moment to think of someone that you recently met. Doesn't matter the circumstance, doesn't matter how long you talked with them, why you met them, just somebody new that you know you have never interacted with before. And just kind of think about, you know, can you picture their face? Do you remember anything, you know, characteristics about them? I met somebody here in the last couple of weeks. I've got a vehicle into a Ford garage, and I met the service manager of the garage. And I met him in person the first time, and had some questions for him, and he helped me through those, got some quotes around for me. Then I ended up taking the vehicle to him, and then since then we've been talking on the phone every other day or something like that. Seems like a nice guy, you know, he's been helpful for me, but do I know him? I know who he is, I know his name, it's Chris. I know his last name, but it's hard to pronounce, so you've heard me butcher other names, so I won't do that to him. But could I entrust him with my valuables? To some extent, yes. I took a vehicle, you know, kind of put it in his care. But any of my other valuables, would I entrust them to him? Probably not, because I really don't know him, do I? Could I, or would you, entrust this person that maybe you're thinking of now that you've met more recently, would you entrust them with taking over your finances? Okay, some of your finances, not all of them, but just some of them. Probably not, right? What about entrusting them with your family's welfare? Now, every now and then we do that. We jump in a vehicle that someone else is driving, right? As a family. We're entrusting ourselves and maybe our family, if they're with us, with somebody else's, you know, care of our welfare. So, if I had a dog, would I entrust this person with my dog? I don't know, because we haven't even had any conversation whatsoever that would give me insight as to whether they're a dog person, an animal lover of any kind. I have no clue how Chris would treat my dog. And probably more importantly, the question should be asked is, would my dog trust Chris? Because they seem to have an extra instinct where they just know some humans, they just don't want to spend a whole lot of time around. So again, it doesn't matter circumstances how we met this person. The reality is we really don't know them. Maybe we're in the process of getting to know them, but we don't know them. They know us or know of us. But if we ask them the same questions, they probably have very much the same answers. They don't know us well enough to entrust other things into our care of theirs. And today, too often, there's a thought that simply acknowledging God will get someone into his kingdom. Going to church. I went to the dealership, reading the Bible. I read some of their fine print on the estimate. Going through the motion of prayer. I've had several conversations over the phone with Chris. Is all that one needs to do in order to be saved? And that is not the case whatsoever. And I think all of us know that. But we're going to look at it from a different perspective. Because today there's there are many people who claim to be Christian that have no idea what a Christian even is. But because maybe their parents went to a Christian church, they just assume by birth that they're a Christian too. We've probably all spent time in church, you know, in this background with someone that in the long run we realized doesn't spend any, they even though they go showed up at church, they don't spend any time in scripture or prayer. I've shared with some of you that I'm going after my pilot's license. And in the airspace, you know, for planes, why there's restricted areas. And most of those restricted areas are around every airport, big or small, there is a restricted area. And Class B or Bravo airspace is the largest airports. That's Atlanta, Detroit, Chicago. There is some pretty major requirements for any plane whatsoever to enter into that airspace. So first of all, as a pilot, you'd have to contact the Class B Bravo or the air tower, and you'd state your intentions. I'd like to come in, either come in and land at your airport, or I'd like to be able to pass through your airspace to get to my destination. And for Class B Bravo or Bravo airspace, there's a requirement of two-way communication. And it's not simply acknowledgement. It's full-on acknowledgement from the standpoint they have to read back my tail number to me. They have to acknowledge me with my name, in a sense. There's a tail number on my plane. And then, before I can enter the airspace, they also have to say, you're cleared into the airspace, or into the Bravo. Before that, I cannot enter that space. So I can't get on the radio and just simply enter the airspace because I got on the radio and said, hey, this is, you know, RV 268 Victor Alpha approaching the Bravo to continue on to the other side. You know, I'm just going to pass through. 30 seconds goes by, 60 seconds go by, maybe 2 minutes go by, and I don't get a response. I can't assume that it's okay for me to enter the Bravo just because I called out. I have to wait for a reply. I can't enter the Bravo if I get that response back fairly quickly and the response is hold for further instruction. They didn't read back my tail number and they didn't tell me I was cleared into the Bravo. I cannot enter that airspace. But they did say, we heard you. Give me a minute. Sometimes they're just busy with other planes coming and going. I can only enter the Bravo airspace when the controller says, RV 212, Victor Alpha, you're cleared to enter the Bravo. Maintain this altitude. Take a heading of 210. So not only am I allowed to enter the Bravo, but I can only move through the Bravo with their instructions. Matthew 7 and verse 21, Christ says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the ones who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many deeds of power in your name? Then I will declare them, I never knew you. Go away from me, you evildoers. We're not going to enter the kingdom unless Christ knows us and sees us doing the will of his Father. No ifs, ands, or buts. There's not another way to get in. There's no value in us simply being acquaintances of Christ. So you may want to somehow take notes if you do it in on notes on your device. If you have pen and paper, we're going to cover eight areas, things that we can do to ensure that not only do we know our Savior and our Father, but that they know us. Now, I'm sure all of us realize that they are well aware of us. They created us. But again, Christ said, not all will enter, and he will to some say, I never knew you. Which I think really translates in, I can't trust you in my kingdom to do my Father's will or my will. And so you're not going to be a value. In fact, you're going to be a hindrance. You're not allowed in. One thing that we must do every day is start the day with God. In Psalms 92 and verse 2, David says, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. So every day, do we wake up and the very first thing, start that interaction with God? It doesn't have to be informal prayer. But do we go to him and acknowledge the fact that he allowed us to wake up? We're still breathing, and he has presented a whole day of opportunities for us. And do we recognize the fact that we're probably going to need some guidance through some of those opportunities? They may not all be pleasant opportunities that fall on that day. So do we start our day off by asking God, is there anything I should be aware of, think about, do today that wouldn't normally be on my radar? Maybe we're all planning on heading off to work that day. Maybe we've got a list of errands we need to run. But wouldn't it be nice if we asked God, our Father, should I take the same route I always take? Or is there a reason maybe I should take another? Because every now and then we hear of people say, make a comment, you know, for some funny reason, I just had this desire to take a different route that day, and behold, I could have been at the wrong intersection at the wrong time. So number one, start every day with God. Number two, every day, do we go out of our way to do something for another? If we're married, we probably do that with our wives or our spouses, maybe for our children. Yes, that falls in this category, but what I'm really talking about is someone we really don't know all that well, or maybe we don't know at all. If you see a need during the day, will you step in and help out? Do something that makes their life better. Now, it's not for everyone, but every now and then you see a car parked alongside the highway, it's obvious they need help. Are you willing to stop and help? Do you ask God, should I stop and help? Sometimes you're in line at the checkout and you see someone struggling to find the exact change or the extra $20. Do you step in and help out? Or maybe in that same situation, it's not the checkout that is the issue. Maybe it's just them getting things out to their car or into the cart. Do you go out of your way every day to make life better for someone else, especially those you don't know as well? So we just read out of Matthew 7. And just a few verses before what we just read, when Christ says, "I never knew you," if we go above that to verse 12, Christ tells us, "In everything, do to others as you would have them do to you. For this is the law and the prophets." He didn't phrase it as, "Hey, it'd kind of be nice if you did this." He phrased it very clearly as a command. We're to take care of others as well as we would take care of ourselves. And think about when we see others go out of their way, maybe for us, what kind of insight we have now in their personality, their pursuits, as to their, you know, our insight to their character towards others. They were willing to stop and help us out. So again, when we take time to help out another, Christ is watching, and he goes, "There's someone that not only read my command, strove to do it, and therefore I know them in terms of their mentality towards others." Now, some can come up with excuses why they can't go out of their way for others, maybe just in the moment or for right now. But the reality is, if we won't do it now, we won't do it later. Because later, we'll find what we think is even better excuses. So that gets us through two. Let's go on to number three. Every day, better yourself with other resources. This is a very broad spectrum. So in here, am I talking about maybe doing some Bible study? I am, but beyond that, we as human beings, we're created with a mind, with appendages that we can accomplish some pretty big tasks while on this earth. And hopefully those tasks, again, are beneficial or positive things for others. Not just our family. And so every day, are we striving to learn? To hone a skill set? Take on a new skill set? Are we becoming better at finances? Are we becoming better at relationships? Are we doing something that would give us a new skill set, maybe for job, a new trade? Anything we do here, as long as it's positive, especially in God's eye, will not only help us grow physically or mentally, emotionally, you know, as we learn new things and put into practice new traits, our confidence certainly goes up. But it will help us with our spiritual maturity. Because most often, new skills, new trades, new knowledge will put us into contact with others, more people. So every day, are we doing something that grows us as a human being? Not only on the spiritual side of things, but also on the emotional, the mental, the physical ability. You know, are we utilizing all of the gifts that God has blessed us with? If we're just sitting down in front of the TV thinking that Wheel of Fortune or something like that is giving us our knowledge base for the day, don't think so. It's entertaining. Nothing wrong with taking a few moments out for entertainment, but there's plenty of things we can do to enhance our wisdom, our knowledge, our ability to do things. Number four, every day, spend some time in quiet. I wrote down a phrase, much activity with no pause leads to spiritual dullness and confusion. When we take a little portion of our day and decide to spend some quiet time, our mind will wander in areas that we didn't anticipate. So you don't set the time aside to think on a very particular issue, problem, desire. You literally just take the time to sit down, relax for a few minutes, and see what thoughts your deep brain wants to come or God's Spirit wants to bring into your mind. This is one of the best opportunities we have to hear God's response or His answer to our prayers. It's not that He doesn't respond at other times or answer us at other times, but when we set aside a little bit of time, some quiet time, and we're not trying to come up with our own solution, we're not trying to come up with the next thought on our own. We're just allowing God to interact with us. A lot of times you'll be caught off guard as to how a problem that you'd been kind of worried about, all of a sudden there's a solution or a part of the solution. And there again, it wasn't because you decided to focus on it in the moment, but all of a sudden there's a new thought that aids in the issue at hand. And again, you can start off that time by just saying, Father, I'm going to sit here for 10 minutes, 20 minutes, whatever it is, and I'm trying to block out of my head my concerns. I'm worried about my vehicle. I'm worried about this relationship. I'm really hoping I get to do this in a few weeks. I'm trying to block all those things out, and I'm waiting to see if there's anything you'd like to share with me. A few years ago, it was right here in this building. We walked in one day, and they had a bunch of books out in the library. They said free. They were clearing out part of their library. And there was a little white pamphlet that caught my attention. It's called God Guides. And it was written by a Catholic nun. And I read through that and was astounded as to how good this little booklet was. And she talked about this. One of her biggest exercises was she started her day out with quiet time. Not with prayer, but she sat down with a pencil and paper and went to the Father and just said, "Father, I know there's some things I need to know about today or next week or whatever. Guide me." And she would try to, you know, push distractions out of her mind so that she could truly, you know, hear God converse with her. And she gave a lot of examples how God in those moments shared some very specific things with her that was of great benefit, some warnings. I've read that book now 3 or 4 times, and that's been very helpful. But we need to spend some quiet time without the distractions every day with God. We sing it on a regular basis, but Psalms 46 and verse 10. "Be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations. I am exalted in the earth." Be still. I didn't write it down, but there's a verse that says, then there was that still, quiet voice. Remember when Elijah, there was the whirlwind, and there was the fire, and God wasn't there. But then finally, a still, quiet voice, and there was God. God's usually not going to shout at us. He's going to convey what he needs to convey to us, but if we don't want to pay attention or try to pay attention to him, that's our fault. Number 5. I think I'm on 5. Every day, spend time with others that will strengthen your soul. Hebrews 10 and verse 24 says, "And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." We need to be spending time not simply with others, but of brethren. Spiritual brothers and sisters, some people that we look up to as spiritual brothers and sisters that we know will help us through the hard times, encourage us, chastise us, call us out when we're doing something wrong. But we're to do the same for others. If you read success books, how to be successful, how to become a millionaire, some of those self-help types of books, almost everyone is going to bring this point up. In order to be a successful human being, you need to surround yourself with a board of advisors. The president has a cabinet that he calls upon to help him through the day-in, day-out decisions. You know, the owner of a company is going to have a board of directors or vice presidents that will help the owner or president negotiate the business at hand. But we need the same thing. We need some friends, some colleagues that are, in one sense, experts or someone that knows quite a bit more about a field than I do. I've got, Lori and I have, some retirement monies set aside, and it's something that needs to be managed. I didn't go to school for that. Now, I've learned a lot over the years about that, but the reality is there are others that are very capable of giving me some pretty good guidance on what to do, when to do it, why to do it, how to do it. And so, and in this particular field, finances, I don't like to trust, put my eggs all in one basket. So I have three financial advisors. In one sense, they all do somewhat the same thing, but they each one of them does it a little bit differently than the other. You know, they each have their own strengths. And so as I see the potential for a big downturn in the market, the stock market, or the economy coming up, I can reach out to all three of them, and I'll probably get a lot of the same response, but each one will say, but maybe we should take some of your money and do this with it, you know, because we're in agreement, we see something coming that's going to, you know, there's some unrest coming. And then the next guy I'll talk to, and he'll, well, I think we should maybe put some things over here. Oh, well, that's the other guy didn't do that, but he's already doing that with some of my money, so you take some of my money and do that too. So, you know, be diverse with it. But relationships. If you're married, you have a spouse, you probably need a sounding board every now and then. Why in the world would you? I've been married with her for 20 years, and all of a sudden, out of the blue, I just find this out. How could that be? What should I say? How should I respond to her? We need some sounding boards from time to time. If we're we're struggling raising kids, especially the first one, we probably need a sounding board. Who do we talk to? Don't go to somebody, if you've got a 1.5-year-old, don't go to somebody that has a 3-year-old and have choose them to be your child rearing guru. They're still brand new at it also. Find somebody that's had 2 or 3 kids. Maybe they're 10 to 15 years old. You know, they've been through a larger extent of the gamut. Have more experience on their side. What about theological? Do you have somebody or several people in your life that will help you, guide you through theological questions? Boy, I read this passage here and I just don't get it. What am I missing? The calendar is a huge one. I don't know that you're going to find an expert in it. You'll find lots that say they are experts in it. But by talking to 5, 6, a dozen different people about that subject, each one of them may point out something that you hadn't considered about the topic. Today, we cannot survive without computers, in one sense. Almost everything we do is based around some type of electronic device. Do you have several people in your life that will help you out when you come up with a glitch? I don't know what to do. I plugged it in. I turned it on. I restarted it. I rebooted it. I downloaded the latest, you know, software. It still doesn't want to do what I think it's supposed to do. Who do you call? You know, again, any aspect of your life, who is your go-to? You should have someone to go to for almost every aspect of your life. James 5, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. So we are also to be sounding boards for other people. And we should know enough, if we're doing our ability, best our ability, to gain wisdom and knowledge, we should know when we're screwing up. I'm allowing myself on a regular basis to be tempted by this. Or I don't know how to get out of this rut I'm in. And who do we call, send an email to, meet face to face, and say, I need to confess something to you. I need some help. Will you help me out of this? Or is there any light you could shed on this for me? Because we all know that one or two or 20 people in our lives that would say, yeah, Aaron, I do. You have always been kind of an idiot in that area. Here, let me help you out. James 5, verse 19. My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and is brought back by another, you should know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save the sinner's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. James 5, 19 and 20. So when we see someone slipping, digging their own hole, he doesn't say anything here about judgment. He just says, in love, we should approach them and just say, hey, are you sure you really want to keep doing this? Are you really sure that was the best way to go about that? What if you would have tried this? We are to help each other out. Two-way. If I'm in trouble, I should reach out to brothers and sisters and say, I need help. But at the same time, I have an expectation that if I'm not doing something right or I'm failing at something or causing a problem, that you or brothers and sisters will come to me and say, Aaron, I'm seeing something that I think is a problem. So every day, are you spending time with others that will strengthen your soul? Number six. Throughout the day, every day, pause and thank God for everything. Because where there is no thanksgiving, there is no joy. You will lead a miserable life if you can't be thankful for some things. Psalms 119 and 164. 7 times a day I praise you for the righteous, for your righteous ordinances. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. So I've shared this in the past. I call it the 30-day Thanksgiving or thanks challenge. The first week, every day, at the top of the hour, you're going to stop and thank God for something. No repeats. So that first day, it's kind of easy. Well, Father, thank you for my family. Thank you for my home. Thank you for my car. Thank you for my employer. You know, you go through the kind of the common list, but there's no repeats. So day two, you know, and most of us are up, what, 12, 13, 14 hours at least. So there's 12, 13, 14 times that day you have to thank God for something, anything. You're just going to stop at the top of the hour and thank him. You're going to do this for a week, no repeats. So if you thank God for your family on the first day, you don't get to thank him again for your family on the sixth day. Something new. There's days I walk out of work and, you know, especially this time of year, and I come out of that air condition, you know, which is kind of cool, you know, a little bit dry, and walk out and I'm just hit with warmth, with sunlight, with heat, with, you know, maybe fragrances from, you know, the blooms that are out there right now, and say, Father, just thank you for all of this, the seasons. But the first week, you're going to thank him once at the top of the hour. The second week, not only are you going to thank him at the top of the hour, you're going to keep that going, but you're going to add to it any time that you remember. So if you've kind of been watching your timer, knowing that, well, in 7 minutes I got to have a thanks offer up. Well, you just thought about it, so now thank him in this instance, in this very moment, but then also at the top of the hour. That makes sense? As often as you think about the fact that you're in this challenge, you offer up a new thanks. No repeats. Okay. No repeats for 30 days. It's a 30-day challenge. Yeah. The third week, by now you should be able to get rid of your timer. It should be ingrained in you well enough that you just know, I'm going to thank God as often as I can for something today. So hopefully now, instead of once or now, you know, the second week, maybe you were two or three times an hour. Now maybe it's six or seven times an hour. As soon as you hang up the phone, Father, thank you for that phone call. Thank you for that person in my life. Thank you for that conversation. You know, again, you are training yourself to look at life, the fact that God blessed you with everything. So they say 21 days makes or breaks a habit. So at the end of week three, you should be well into the ability to thank God in the moment for things, and way beyond that first day when you were just remembering the big things, you know, like your family. So the fourth week becomes the big challenge. Every time you're confronted with a hiccup, a bump in the road, a negative time, someone cuts you off in traffic, someone calls you a name, your bank account is at a loss, you read an email that's disturbing to you, you're diagnosed with something, every time something negative takes place in your life, you stop and thank God for something. Because we can't just thank God when the times are good. We need to be able to thank God when we feel like things aren't going our way. And again, at the end of the 30 days, your outlook on life is going to change drastically. And your view of God will have changed very drastically. Because what you did is you allowed your eyes to be open to a lot more things that he's done and provided to us. So every day, pause and thank God. Number seven. Every day, say no to something you should not do. I don't characterize myself as a workaholic, but I am one of those persons that keep adding things to my plate. And there's a lot of times when that next thing is something I probably should say no to. Or at minimum, I'm sorry, I can't take that on right now. Maybe in a month, I could. So every day, eliminate or say no to something that you know you probably should.
That you shouldn't do?
That you know you shouldn't do. Okay. And now sometimes, if you're working on an issue of, you know, a habitual issue of being tempted, you know you need to say no to this next time you're tempted on that issue. So go out of your way to say no. If you're just not good at when you walk into a certain store, I can never leave there without buying something. Well, next time you go in, maybe you should say no to buying something. If it's every night, I just have to have my 20 Oreo cookies, maybe you should say no to the 20 and cut it down to 5. So every day, say no to something that you know should be removed from your life. And again, it's okay to have a full plate, but that plate should only be full of the things that God would have you put on it or have us pursue. Then the last one, number 8. Every day, pray to be filled with God's Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5 and verse 18, Paul says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." How often do we ask God to bless us with more of His Holy Spirit? You know, just because our day is going good, our week is going good, our month, our year is going good, doesn't mean that we don't need more of His Holy Spirit. And again, as you're asking Him for more of His Holy Spirit, that gives you opportunity to realize what areas of your life you need more of His Holy Spirit. Well, Father, that friend of mine who I rely upon as, you know, one of my counselors just recently shared with me that I have this fault. I didn't even know I had it. Would you bless me with more of your Holy Spirit so I can work on that issue? But every day, pray and be filled with God's Holy Spirit. So there's 8 ways there. If we're going about that, things that we can do every day, they don't take up tons of time, and at least in most circumstances. But as we go about these exercises, we're showing God who we are. We're allowing Him to get to know us. And we're growing, both physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. I'm going to finish up by reading Ephesians 5. Because Ephesians 5, Paul kind of wraps up this list. And to be honest, when this list came to me, Ephesians 5 was not in my thought process. And later on, I read a little bit of Ephesians 5. It's like, wow, this is actually mentioning some of the things in the list, and it mentions almost everything that's in the list. So Ephesians 5 and verse 1. "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children." Imitators of God. We were created in His likeness, not simply to look like Him, but to act as He does. Are we going to hit perfection? No, but we're to strive towards perfection. We are to be images of God, not simply in look, but in action, in word, in thought. Verse 2, "And live in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Again, it's highly important to God that we love one another. Not only the ones we want to love, but all others. Verse 3, but fornication and impurity of any kind or greed must not even be mentioned among you as is proper among saints. Entirely out of place is obscene, silly, vulgar talk. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. Be sure of this, that no fornicator or impure person or one who is greedy, that is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Realize that none of those persons are going to inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes on those who are disobedient. We're warned that in the last days there is going to be a lot of imitators, a lot of confusion, and a lot of, what's the word I'm looking for? Deception. So are you going to be able to stand firm so that no one can deceive you? We talked a lot about that last week. Verse 7, therefore do not be associated with them. Well, if we're reaching out to others who, you know, maybe could use our help or our encouragement for the moment, we're reaching out to others because we need their advice on some things, and we know that they're typically more than capable of giving us wise and good advice. That leaves a lot less time for us to spend time around people that we shouldn't hang out with. Verse 8, for once you were in darkness, but now in the Lord you are light. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. Try to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. Ask him for more of his Holy Spirit. Spend that quiet time. See what he would have us do next. Verse 11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Again, when we say someone struggling with an issue or causing problems, we need to say, hey, what are you doing? This is not positive. But again, we got to do it in love. Verse 12, for it is shameful even to mention what such people do secretly, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For everything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, sleeper, awake, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Verse 15, be careful then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise. Ooh, that's a tall order there, isn't it? Whatever we can do, we must do it with wisdom, which means we need more wisdom, more discernment, more of God's Holy Spirit. Verse 16, making the most of the time because the days are evil. Whatever your time is spent on, make sure it's positive. So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. As you sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. So there's eight things we can do daily to make sure that Christ never ever says to you or me that I never knew you. Start every day with God. Every day, look for a way to improve the lives of another. Every day, better yourself with other resources. Every day, spend time in quietness with God. Every day, spend some time with others that will strengthen your soul. Every day, throughout the day, pause and thank God for any and everything. Every day, say no to something that should not be on your plate. And then last, every day, ask God to give you more of His Holy Spirit.